Good evening. My name's Andrew, and I attend Knights Church with my wife, Nicole. I'll be reading the Bible tonight, and we are reading from Zechariah 5, chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 8. Please follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 1. I looked again, and there before me was a flying scroll. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll, 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide." And he said to me, "This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. The Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out, and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones." Then the angel who was speaking to me came forward and said to me, "Look up and see what is appearing." I asked, "What is it?" He replied, "It is a basket." And he added, "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness," and he pushed her back into the basket and pushed its lead cover down on it. Then I looked up, and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. "Where are they taking the basket?" I asked the angel who was speaking to me. He replied, "To the country of Babylonia to build a house for it. When the house is ready, the basket will be set there in its place." I looked up again, and there before me were four chariots coming out from between two mountains, mountains of bronze. The first chariot had red horses, the second black, the third white, and the fourth dappled, all of them powerful. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, "What are these, my lord?" The angel answered me, "These are the four spirits of heaven going out from standing in the presence of the Lord of the whole world. The one with the black horses is going toward the north country, the one with the white horses toward the west, and the one with dappled horses toward the south." When the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, "Go throughout the earth." So they went throughout the earth. Then he called to me, "Look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north."
All right, evening folks, good to see you. Get your mic off. Hey, when I was doing some planning around this sermon series, I got to chapter 5, and I looked at chapter 5, and I thought, wow, that is a little bit tricky and a little bit icky. And it's a little bit like there are a number of parts of the Bible that are quite sort of, you know, like confronting, make us feel feelings. Let me read it for you again. You're with me in Zechariah chapter 5. Look along from verse 6. He sees something in the sky. "What is it?" "It's a basket." And he added, "This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land." Then the cover of lead was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. And he said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed its lead cover down on it. And I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to get Lauren to come and tell us how she deals with these sort of tricky and icky passages. And then you just like pop some news this week and it's all happening. And so we're really thankful, Loz, for you coming and talking to us tonight. If you haven't caught Lauren's news, check the church news. You'll be able to read all about it. I'll come and talk to her later. We're still friends, by the way. It's all okay. Lauren, tell us, what do you do when you come up against the tricky and the icky?
Well, I guess this passage could be a bit confronting for people, and it's not just this issue of women in the Bible, but there's all sorts of issues that you might think, why is God a warrior, or what's with the genocide in the Old Testament, or heaven and hell, I just don't really want to engage with that. Or the biblical ethic of sexuality is kind of just a bit confronting for people. Yeah. And like lived out personally, it's hard. So as a single woman in ministry, like I'm grappling with some of these things. And so I made a framework for you all so that you could grapple alongside of me. So the framework's going to come up on the screen. So when you get to a passage like this that you just want to kind of move on from, I think the danger really is to ignore it and to just think, oh, I won't deal with that. It's too hard for me, or I don't have enough time. But I just really want to encourage you to acknowledge your emotions of what's going on for you when you read a passage that doesn't sit well with you. Just say what's going on for you. God is big enough to hear what you've got to say to him. The scriptures give us permission to say hard things to God. Then don't just stay there. Go deep into the word. And shout out to my growth group, the women of Night Church. We just love getting into the word.
I hear about this growth group a lot.
Yep, it's rocking. I don't know if that's a good word. They tell me if it's not. We zoom in deep to the passage and we mine it for all its gold, trying to understand what's going on there. And at the same time, we zoom out and put that passage in God's big story and see how it fits with other parts of scripture. Then I want to encourage you to remember who you are. You're a human, you're not God. And we're time bound, we have sensitivities, we're products of our culture and upbringing, and so all those things are going to impact us as we read the scriptures. And then the delightful part is to remember who God is. He's good. He's always good. And so you're going to find out beautiful truths about him when you come up and dig deep in the scriptures. And then I guess there's the opportunity to help each other to exercise faith. Even when I don't understand, I'm going to trust God and walk in faith. Yeah.
I love those moments when you have friends or housemates or people around you and you're grappling together with things rather than ignoring things. I think that's like just really important that we're able to actually acknowledge what's going on for us in those moments. All right, so Lauren, you come to Zechariah 5, you open it up because I said, hey, let's do this together. And you're like, you've got your framework. Yeah. How do you think about Zechariah 5? And is this just like the, you know, elephant in the room? Is this just another moment where we see that perhaps God isn't all for women?
Yeah, so Nigel's like, come and share the gospel with everyone. And he's like, Zechariah 5. I'm like, you're kidding. Give me a better passage, Nigel. Like, I actually was really cross. I was like, I don't want to do that. Like, no. I said no, actually. And then I had to go back and say, oh, okay. Of course I want to do that. So I had to acknowledge what was going on for me. It's kind of like, am I getting the ick with God? Like, what's going on? Like, am I totally, like, uncomfortable with this passage? I read it and I'm like, the woman is called wickedness. She's pushed into a basket. I'm like, oh, that doesn't sound very good. So I had to acknowledge that. And then that drove me to getting deep in the word. Yes, I'm making big decisions in life, but Zechariah's in my head. Like, coming back, trying to work out what's going on and zooming in with my growth group, getting in deep and trying to nut out what's happening here. And there we saw on Tuesday night gospel beauty. Like, we were reminded that our sin is not bigger than us and that God wants to deal with our sin and wants to take it away. Then I zoom out and I think, wow, how does this passage connect with the rest of scripture? And we see that is God against women? We see, actually, God is so for me that he would give Jesus for me. So I am so incredibly loved and we are so incredibly loved as God's people. And something that really shows me that is, if you can't get enough from Jesus' death and resurrection, I guess it's the fact that Jesus calls us his precious bride. Like, that's where the whole of history is going, where the church is the bride of Christ. And so that's a woman picture, if you didn't realise. Great. Like, so if I put that in the framework, God is not against women. He is so for women, and I'm so glad that I'm a woman and that God's for me. Anyway, get back on script. Remember who you are. I just kind of want to acknowledge that I'm a woman living in St. Ives in this century. I don't know what century it is. I was shaped by my family. I've got these sensibilities. Like, when God's the warrior in Exodus, I'm like, oh, is it, like, do I want God to be my warrior? Like, as a person who's against violence and doesn't like war and has lived in peace her whole life, I think, wow, I don't want God to be a warrior. That feels awful to me. But then if you flipped that and I was living in a war-torn country and I was experiencing injustice through the hands of war and have no home and hope, of course I want God to be my warrior. Like, it just depends on where you are in history and where you're living and what's going on for you. And then I'm remembering who God is. This is the delightful bit. He's life, light, and love. He's always going to be good. And so when I'm up against a human, I'm not really sure if they're going to accept me or if they're going to, like, be okay with me. But with God, He's always going to be solid. He's never going to shift and change on us. So we can understand that. And then I'm going to walk in faith and exercise faith alongside people. It's easy to get any preacher to say what you want them to say online, but a brother or sister in Christ walking next to you, pointing to the Word, is who knows you, is so much better. Like, we're the gift to each other that God's given us. So that's exercising faith together.
I love it. I love that, like, acknowledging where we are at as humans ourselves and just our own sensibilities and what we bring to the Scriptures. We've got to allow the Scriptures to sort of form and shape us at the same time. Hey, final piece of advice for us as we take on tricky passages, Loz?
Yeah, so delightfully I get to train the trainees at the moment, the two legends who were on stage before, Brick and Bet. And I think, like, one thing I've seen is, like, it's actually a journey as we, like, unpack the Scriptures, and we don't know I don't know everything. And the moment I say that to them, their faces are just like, oh, she doesn't know everything either. I'm like, no, I'm learning too about God. And so I think it's like a journey. I said this morning, like, I can't really say in good conscience that Zechariah 5 is my favourite part of Scripture, but it's much more compelling and beautiful to me than, I don't know, 5 weeks ago when you asked me to come and talk about a woman being pushed into a basket. Like, I'm just like, oh, okay, this is gospel beauty here. And so the journey might take a few weeks or it might take a lifetime to be okay with what God's got to say. But that's the joy of going deep with God. You get the relationship at the same time. Yeah.
That's great. Hey, Lauren, thanks for coming and sharing some of your thoughts. It's great. Please thank Lauren. All right. I make so much noise, it's crazy. All right. Come and work with us. You'll love it. I make a lot of noise. All right. Zechariah chapter 5. With that helpful paradigm in our heads, I want to start tonight by just saying, have you ever noticed how many warnings you receive every single day? If you came here tonight in a car, just think about the signs that you saw. Warning, speed cameras in this area. Warning, kangaroos crossing the road. Warning, height limit on a bridge. If you're driving a big truck, look out. warning, there is a wrong way go back sign. If you were driving here tonight and you saw a big red sign saying wrong way go back, you really were in deep trouble. But you get out of your car and you think, I've had enough, I'm just going to go to the shops and buy something. And so you go into Woolies and you start picking up stuff off the shelf. And on the back of everything now, even on the back of like an apple, warning, this might have touched a peanut. Or, you know, there's just warnings everywhere. And you think to yourself, oh, I've just got to chill out. I'm going to go to the beach. You go to the beach, warning, blue bottles, warning. Like yesterday in Manly, sharks again. Is anyone swimming ever again? I don't know. Full of warnings everywhere you go. And I've been saying for a long time, insurance runs the world. And that's why it's like this. It's almost like risk mitigation has become king. And so we're warned about everything. And I tell you, sometimes I get warning fatigue and I see a sign saying slow down. And I'm like, I'm going to see how fast I can go around this. I don't actually do that a lot, but I have. I testify to having done that when I was in the car by myself. All of this, like we live in a world of constant warning messages, which makes coming to Zechariah 5 hard. Because when we open Zechariah 5, I think what we find here again is one great, almighty, big warning. But let's not have warning fatigue as we open this passage tonight, because we are listening to the King of the universe. And when he speaks to us, he doesn't waste words, and his word never returns empty. When he speaks to us, we should listen, and we will do well if we hear and obey the warning that we see tonight. Here's the big thing I want you to take home this evening. It's just simply this. We ought to care about our holiness as much as God does. You want to know what tonight's about? This is what tonight is about. We ought to care about our holiness as much as God does. All right, so Zechariah 5, we're going to walk our way through the message of these two chapters, and it all starts with a giant flying scroll. Now, just testimony, when I first read this passage, this is what I actually thought, right? And yesterday morning, I thought to myself, I dropped Nikki at the airport, she's gone away for a few days. I thought to myself, I'm going to go to the flower shop in Pymble, which is my favourite bakery at the moment, and I walked in the flower shop, and I'm just going to buy one cinnamon scroll. I walked in, they had hot chocolate babka, and I thought, I'll just get a hot chocolate babka and a cinnamon scroll. And then I saw their honey cakes, and I'm like, I'm just going to get a cinnamon babka and a cinnamon scroll and a honey cake, and I'm not going to eat them all before 12 o'clock. I ate them all before 11, but that's fine. This is not what this passage is about. What we actually see here in Zechariah 5 is a billboard-sized flying written scroll. It's about 10 metres by 5 metres. And it has a very serious and solemn message on it. Look at verse 3. This is the curse that is going out over the whole land. For according to what it says on one side, every thief will be banished. And according to what it says on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. See, as Zechariah sees this scroll, he's seeing a God moment where a God message is going out over God's people who are in God's land, in God's place, who are not pursuing God wholeheartedly. And the reference here to a curse and thieves and liars, I think actually connects this passage back to Deuteronomy chapter 29, where God says very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 29 that every curse will fall on those who live their life saying, I'm going to be safe even though I'm ignoring God. Deuteronomy 29 says, every judgment of God is going to fall upon people who say, I'll be fine even though I disobey the commandments. It's no drama that I don't take sin seriously. And to those who think like this, God gives this warning in Deuteronomy 29 from verse 20. He says, all the curses written in this book will fall on them, and the Lord will blot out their names from under heaven. People who live their life in the land saying, I've got all the blessings of God. I don't need to obey God. I'm just taking all the blessings from God. He says the Lord will single those sorts of people out from all the tribes of Israel for disaster, according to all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. And what's happening in the land in the days of Zechariah? Well, the people have returned to the land and they've tasted the mercy of God. They've received from him forgiveness. They've seen his power and might at work for them. They've started building the temple, a house for God. And then they've become distracted, pursuing their own projects and slowly returning to their own evil ways. And they're not taking sin seriously. They're not taking God seriously. They're not taking themselves seriously. And it started so well, but it's now going badly. And it's clear from this scroll that God takes their holiness way more seriously than they are taking it. And so verse 4, the Lord Almighty declares, I will send it out and it will enter the house of the thief and the house of anyone who swears falsely by my name. It will remain in that house and destroy it completely, both its timbers and its stones. And so here's the scroll sent by God. It enters the house. It identifies those too busy to care for the ways of God. It identifies those who count themselves as too important to listen to the words of God. It identifies those who are too distracted to respond to the heart of God, and brings complete destruction. It's a warning to them. Take your sin seriously. God does. You should, people of Zechariah's day. And I've been reading the New Testament recently, and I just as I was reading this, I thought of that passage in Acts. I think it's Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira who lie to the Lord and literally drop dead under the hand of his judgment. This is the warning that the people have heard. That's the first vision. And then comes the infamous basket. And Lauren helped us to zoom in a little bit and to zoom out from there a little bit. But let's zoom in again. And I want you, first of all, to pay attention to verse 6 and then verse 9 to 11. I'll read those again. Look with me from verse 6. He sees something appearing and he asks, Zechariah says, what is it? And the angel of the Lord says, it's a basket. This is the iniquity of the people throughout the land. Then verse 9, I looked up and there before me were two women with the wind in their wings. They had wings like those of a stork and they lifted up the basket between heaven and earth. Where are they taking the basket? I asked the angel who was speaking to me. And he replied, to the country of Babylonia, to build a house for it. And when the house is ready, the basket will be set there in its place. So I wonder if you can see what's going on in this part of the passage, in the second of the visions. God is gathering up all the iniquity, all the wickedness of his people, and his plan is to actually take it away and to drive it out of the land. He's grabbing hold of all of it, and he's going to remove it from the land entirely. So if the scroll vision is about God bringing his curse on the complacent and deliberate sinners, well, this second vision is about God's work of removing their sin entirely, removing the very thing that they're complacent about, removing the very sins that they're deliberately doing. And all their sin here is pictured as being captured in a basket and removed to a land far away from God, both in proximity and in relationship, where a home is built for it and it's placed on a pedestal as though there it is ready to be worshipped. So that people away from God, they can worship all that is sin and all that is not God. But in the land, God is removing sin from the land entirely. And I wonder, therefore, as you see these two visions, can you see how complementary they are? In the scroll, the message is God's curse will come upon those who remain in sin. And in the basket, well, God is at work to remove that very sin from among his sinful people. It's delightfully complex because at exactly the same time, God is saying, don't sin or you'll be destroyed. And he's saying, I'm destroying your sin. I'm removing it entirely. Now you bring those two things together and I think you see there how much God cares about our holiness. He cares how you live, and he's sorting out your problem. Well, what of the woman in verse 7 and verse 8? Let's read those two verses again. Then the cover of lead on the basket was raised, and there in the basket sat a woman. He said, "This is wickedness." And he pushed her back into the basket and pushed its lead cover down on top of it. Now, there's a couple of things here in the text that I think help us understand precisely what's going on. First of all, the basket itself. It's actually called an ephah. Now, when I first read basket, I pictured the basket that we have in the corner of our bedroom where dirty clothes go and magically they arrive back clean. It's amazing. So I was thinking to myself, well, that's a whopping great basket. But then I looked up actually what an ephah is, and now I'm just going to get Brody to chuck me my bag here. This is a 35-litre backpack that I haven't filled entirely, but that's about the size of the basket. That's about the size of an ephah. Somewhere around about 25 to 27 litres worth of space. Now, I don't know about you, but no normal-sized woman I know could fit inside a basket that size. And so straight away, we're made to think, by zooming in on the text in some great detail, we're made to think, well, hang on, maybe he's not talking about a real woman here. Maybe he's talking about something else. Maybe it's just the personification of wickedness itself. But even then, why is the personification of wickedness here a woman if God is not anti-women, as we've already heard tonight? Well, you come across these sorts of questions in the Bible from time to time, and what you really hope is that you can just see the answer in the text. But it actually is tricky because the text doesn't actually tell us why he's chosen to picture wickedness as a woman in a basket. And sometimes we're left with questions we just have to sort of hold on to and ponder over. But I do like Michael Stead's observation that the word for wickedness is actually a close anagram of the female goddess Asherah. So wickedness is Harishah and the goddess is Asherah. Well, the sound is almost completely reversed. And Asherah was one of the gods, the fake gods, the goddesses of Babylon, that the people in Israel actually worshipped instead of worshipping God. They exalted her and they put her up on pedestals and they cried out to her as if she had power to help them in the land. And so just perhaps, far from being a comment on women, is when people heard Zechariah say this, perhaps what they had in their minds was a little basket with a little image of a woman inside it that was pictured as Asherah. And the likelihood of this understanding of what's going on has been amplified during the last century when archaeologists have dug up these sorts of little figurines of women, statues of Asherah. And so just perhaps what's in the basket is a little statue. And just perhaps, well, the point that God is making here is that we ought not be, or they ought not be, people who are involved in idolatry, in the worship of other gods. And to do so is just absolutely blatant wickedness. So we've zoomed right in there to have a look. Let's now zoom right out. In the scroll, the message is God's curse will come upon the sinful. In the basket, God is at work to remove the sin from the sinful. In the basket, God is at work to remove their idols, to remove all wickedness from among them. And in both, we see that God cares more about their sin and holiness than they do. He stands against it completely, and he's at work to remove it completely. And then finally, in the third vision at the start of chapter 6, he promises to destroy all sin and wickedness completely. Chapter 6 opens with the four chariots coming out from between the two bronze mountains. And the two bronze mountains are probably a little image of the temple where there are two bronze pillars. We're meant to sort of imagine here God going out from his holy place to war against the world as chariots being pulled by powerful sets of horses. And so we read in verse 7 of chapter 6, when the powerful horses went out, they were straining to go throughout the earth. And he said, go throughout the earth. And so they went throughout the earth. And then he called to me, look, those going toward the north country have given my spirit rest in the land of the north. It's a picture for the people in Zechariah's day of God finally bringing sin to rest. Of God saying, I am going to, at some point in time, at some point in the future, I'm going to do away with all sin. All sin will be destroyed fully and finally and completely. And not only that, but he's going to bring rest to the earth. And his power and his authority and his throne will sit over the earth. He sent all wickedness away to Babylon so it could be separate from his people. But at some point in time, he is going to end all sin on earth entirely. And so there's a promise of the future. And so for those who heard these visions in the day of Zechariah, there's an unmistakable warning here. Yes, God is at work to remove your sin. Yes, there is a day coming when God will do away with all sin. But God's people must leave their sin behind. God's people must throw off their sin. And the lackadaisical approach to life with God, their presumption of mercy from God. We can sin, it's all no dramas. Their carelessly lazy attitude to the things of God may just destroy them in the end. That's the message of the visions. That's the warning of the visions. That a lazy and careless attitude towards the things of God may actually destroy you in the end. And friends, we would do well to hear this warning. For those who've come and tasted the goodness of God, for those who've received salvation from his hands, mercy and grace, for those who trust in the death of his Son for life everlasting, be assured God is at work in you, to be sure, progressively removing sin itself. God is transforming the very fibers of your being into the likeness of Christ. God is busy fulfilling his promise to remove from within you the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, to remove from within you sin and self-desire and replace it with a heart of love and Godward desire. God is at work in you, to be sure. In theological terms, this is the work of sanctification, of changing you to be more like Jesus, of transforming you both to will and to work according to his purposes. God is for sure at work rooting out your sin and shipping out your sin, and he promises finally to wipe out all sin from the face of the earth. But as God's people, we don't hear that. We don't know the work of the Spirit in us and just let go and let God. He calls us to walk with him. He calls us to leave aside our immorality. He calls us to leave aside our idolatry. And he calls us to leave aside sin and transgression, to put it all behind us. In the language of Hebrews chapter 10, we read, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Friends, the visions of Zechariah 5 and 6 are, I think, meant to be unsettling. They're meant to cause us to know something about God, to feel something about ourselves. But it's not that God is cruel. And it's not that God is distant. It is that God is up close and personal. He knows your internal world. He knows your thoughts. He knows your habits. He knows your hidden moments. And yet he still loves you. And he's deeply committed to your good. And that's why he calls you to put off sin. He has given us his word, a word that rebukes and judges, yes, but also a word that purifies, a word that tears us down, yes, but that rebuilds us anew in Christ. And can I say, when you allow God's word to do that, when you have it before you often, God's word will do what it has always been doing. God's word will seek to make us holy, to show us Christ and to call us to be like Christ, to call us to care about our holiness as much as God does. I was pondering this and three verses just came to mind. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, "Be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect." Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 7, "For God did not call us to be impure but to live a holy life." Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." Now, I could keep going and I could read lists of sins and we could all come up and circle one, or I wouldn't do that to you. But we could be here all day just listening to what God's word says. But I think God's word in Zechariah today has impressed upon my heart something that I want to impress upon you, is that God cares more about my holiness than I do. And that should not be the case. We ought to care about our holiness as much as God does. Our minds ought to be aligned with the mind of Christ. Sanctification is God's great project in the life of every believer, and too often we are way more concerned with other projects. We're way more concerned with getting ourselves comfortable, with finding a life that's easy, with pursuing rest, with pursuing success. But God wants something so much bigger than any of those things for you. He wants something so much better than any of those things for you. He wants something so much more beautiful than any of those things for you. He wants Christ in you. Christ formed in you, Christ flowing out of you. Too often we just sort of think to ourselves, it's not a priority to work on that now. But it matters to God. And it matters so much that he sent his word, carried by his Spirit, to search our hearts, to confront our sin, to heal our wounds, and to call us to obedience. Many times a week I'd open up parts of the Bible. The next bit that I'm reading as I'm reading the Bible through in 2 years. And it is like a double-edged sword piercing my soul day after day, calling on me to change and telling me that God is working in me to bring about that change. And that's what the scroll and the basket remind us of. God's truth uncovers the things we'd rather keep hidden. God's word uncovers the habits we'd rather excuse. God's message uncovers the idols we quietly serve. God's commands upset the pride we don't want to admit. But friends, all of that exposure is an act of grace. When God makes you see your sin, it's because he loves you and he wants you to be like Jesus. When you feel the guilt of your sin, the wrongness of your behavior, might that be the Spirit of God enlivening your heart to be more like Jesus? And of course, the reality is that when God reveals our sin by his word, well, he's already at work in us, graciously freeing us from it. So just perhaps there's something God's been pressing on your conscience. And tonight it's now very front of mind. An attitude, a behavior, a relationship, a way of living that his word has been shining a light on. Now when that happens, we like to try and turn the light off. We've got to leave the light on. Perhaps you're being complacent and you say to yourself, it's not that deep. It actually is that deep to God, and it ought to be to us. And so the question is, will we let God's word do its work by his Spirit? And the wonderful reality is that God is already, through his word, performing surgery on us. And in him we find mercy and grace. Because the Lord who sits on the throne and calls us to account is also the priest who died for us. Indeed, as chapter 6 keeps going in Zechariah, he's the branch. Have a look at verse 13 in chapter 6. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord. Who else can he be talking about at that point but Jesus? It's he who will build the temple of the Lord. He is the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne, and he'll be a priest on his throne. And there'll be harmony between the two. And indeed, in the pages of the New Testament, we see that the one who is on the throne saying, "Be holy," is also the one who died for us to make us holy. The one calling us to account is the very same one who sheds his blood for us. And the same God who convicts us by his word also forgives and renews us by that same word. His aim is not to crush you, but to conform you and to lift you up to be more like Jesus every day. And he's relentless in his pursuit of you. So let's not treat lightly what God takes very seriously. If he cares this deeply about our holiness, then let us learn to care for it too, longing as he does to see the likeness of Jesus formed in every single one of us. As the light shines in the darkness, run from the darkness. We're going to pause now and just pray a prayer of repentance. My prayer is going to come up on the screen, but I'd love you just to start by confessing your sin to God yourself. We know he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're going to have a moment of quiet and then we'll pray this prayer together. So friends, if you're ready to leave your sin aside, to walk in holiness, refreshed in heart and mind with the Lord, why don't you pray this prayer with me? Merciful Father, we have strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the desires of our own hearts and have broken your holy laws. We have left undone what we ought to have done, and we have done what we ought not to have done. Yet, good Lord, have mercy on us. Restore those who are repentant, according to the promises declared to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant, merciful Father, for his sake, that from now on we may live godly and obedient lives, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Are we going to stand and sing Only a Holy God now? Which is the perfect song for us to sing at this point in time. It lifts our eyes to the holiness of God. It helps us see what he's done for us. It calls us as those who will place ourselves to account under him. And it helps us lift our eyes into the weak to say there is one. There is one who cares for us more even than we care for ourselves, and it is him, our holy God.